like to first start off this morning expressing my appreciation for the opportunity to stand before you and speak. I only ask as we go through this lesson that you ignore any of the things that I say incorrectly so far as the English language is concerned. Every once in a while I'll throw in an ain't or something like that and just look over some of those problems of my speaking ability. Look at the scriptures as we go through, and if you find something lacking in your life, consider how it is that you need to make that up in order to be pleasing to God. I've written at the top of my notes for this morning's sermon something that I intend on doing from this point on. As I was thinking about coming here and speaking, I was a little bit uneasy from the vantage point that I don't know very many of you. I've come to know a few of you, Brian and the Longs and a few others. But for the most part, I don't know very many of you, so I'm not quite sure, you know, exactly what should I speak on was my thought. And then as I began to think about that, I thought, well, the scriptures are universal and we all need to hear the same lessons. And so really, the congregation here is no different from the one that I assemble out in Madison or the one that I'm heading towards in Cincinnati to preach there. Or then even on farther down the road as we make plans to go to Brazil, as some of you are aware of. So the lessons are going to be the same wherever I go to preach. They ought to be anyway, focused from the same scriptures and intent on the same purpose. But what is this morning's purpose? I want you to think about it as we go through, and I'll try to introduce these points slowly and be very concise and let you understand exactly what the point is that I'm getting at. And as we go through this, I want you to think about, if you would, what do I need to do about this? How ought I to respond? I understand my responsibility and that I need to have a purpose to my sermon. Gary Sandusky, I don't know if you know very many of you know him or not, a preacher in Madison, Indiana. After he got done with one of his sermons a while back, we were standing at the back door and joking around, and one of the fellas said, "Boy, that was a really good talk. But what was your point?" And just teasing with him a little bit, and we got talking about that afterwards, and really there ought not to be any question what a preacher's point is. I understand what my responsibility is in making sure I get the point across, and I only ask that you see your responsibility in taking heed to those points. If they're from God's Word, then we need to respond to them. The title of my sermon this morning is "If Jesus Preached Here." I want you to think about that for a moment. If Jesus Christ come here to speak. First off, we ought to recognize that that's not going to happen. When Christ returns to regain His own, He's not going to come here to preach sermons. He's going to come for the salvation, for taking home those that have been obedient to Him. And so, as we look at this title, we understand that we're only speaking just for the sake of considering this topic. It's not something that's going to happen. We understand that. But what if, for a moment, if we could imagine if Jesus were willing to come here to preach for this congregation here? Perhaps our first response would be that's just fantastic. That's great. Well, there just couldn't be anything better. I mean, Weldon's a good speaker, but Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, Weldon knows the scriptures pretty good, but Jesus. There's no comparison, is there? I have a lot of respect for Weldon and the things that I've gotten to see of his writings and the things that he's studied that we can gain from. But Jesus Christ, we could hear from the Master. Could you imagine just being able to sit? I'm sure that the front row wouldn't be empty. We would all want to be as close as we could to him. We'd have a full house. We'd probably have to shut this building down and move on to something bigger. Go and get a coliseum or something like that. We just have so many people wanting to come. Wouldn't that just be great? You could imagine we'd be the envy of all the other congregations if we'd have Christ to preach for us. There would be probably all the denomination buildings in the city here would just shut down, and they would want to come over and to listen to Christ. You know, they love Christ too. And we just would be the envy of everybody that couldn't come to hear him. We would have food and drink galore. You know, when Christ was on earth, you know, he took care of his disciples. Those that followed after him, he had mercy and compassion. He loved them, and he saw that their needs were taken care of. And so we could just imagine what kind of a feast we could have in having Christ to preach here for us. And then not only that, but we would have the loving Christ. We would have a Christ that is understanding of our problems. We would have a preacher to stand before us that is going to be sympathetic because he knows about us. And all of those things would probably be true. I'm not sure if how long we would be the envy of everybody or how long the house would be full. Those are some things we want to look at. If Christ preached here, think again, what would it be like? Imagine as we go through these points, Christ isn't going to be preaching here. But is it any different, or ought it to be any different in our own minds when Weldon or whoever stands up here and preaches from God's Word, from the Scriptures, from the mind of Christ, ought our response to be any different? Let us consider that. What would he be like? I would first encourage you as we go through these points to think about, and the first couple of them you might think, well, they're negative. You know, those are things that Christ would be like that, but I don't necessarily want to think about that. The third one is going to be extremely positive if you're obedient to Christ. But as we go through, or the fourth one, I should say, as we go through these points, consider how you need to respond if Christ preached here, and how do you need to respond anyway. The first thing that I want you to think about is the fact that Christ would be strong. Christ would be a demanding preacher. When I say that he would be strong, I mean he might pound the pulpit. He might raise his voice sometimes. But not only would he be strong in that way, but he would be strong and he would be demanding of you. And he would be demanding of me. He would expect some things from us. Consider as we go through the Scriptures and look at some of the things that Christ speaks about, beginning in the book of Matthew. If you want to just put a marker there, we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, the gospel account there, quite a bit. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4. As we go down through this text, I want you to consider, if Jesus would be strong and would be demanding of you if he was standing here preaching this morning, why ought not we to respect his demands as we read them in the Scriptures? In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 18, now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. If Christ were to come to Dayton and preach this morning, he would be calling us out and he would be demanding that we leave some things and that we follow after him. He might say, you need to leave your livelihood. You need to follow after me with all that you've got. Consider what these disciples here were willing to give up and what they did give up. He said, follow after me. They left their nets. They left their father. They left their support and followed after him. What would we be willing to give up? You know, it might be something so simple as the fact that we need to leave our lazy chair sometimes. We need to just get up and go do what he said for us to do. We need to be willing to leave some things. We need to be willing to give up some things also. Consider as we follow along in the Scriptures a little bit farther. What would we be willing to give up? We need to give up whatever it is. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and in verses beginning in verse 24. If Christ were preaching this morning, perhaps he would tell us we need to give some things up. And as we consider our lives and daily going through them, we probably understand what the things is that he would tell us to give up. Those things that are holding us back from serving him fully. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Consider that Christ would tell us that we need to give some things up. We need to deny ourselves of some things. That it's not always want, 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 and give me everything that I can get. But sometimes it's that I need to give something up instead in order to fully serve him. And that's what we need to be willing to do, is give it up. In order to follow him, we need to give some things up, just as we see that the disciples did. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, talking about a particular sin here, but the application is going to be true to all. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Christ is not preaching here for self-mutilation. He's not telling us that we need to go into the kitchen and get out a butcher knife and start cutting off parts of our body or poking out our eyes. He's using this very vivid illustration to say, whatever's holding you back, whatever it costs, get rid of it. There ought to be nothing so important. Remember the scripture we just read. What does it profit a man? Nothing can be more important. What is it that's holding us back? What would Christ tell us this morning? I think that as we go through this, we need to understand the idea of following me. That means that we're going to have to leave some things. We're going to have to give some things up. And perhaps some very specific or some very dear, some cherished things. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." We might have to leave some things. There may come a time, and I don't know what your family situation is, but there may come a time that you're going to have to say, "Mom, Dad, I love you, but you're not doing right, and I can't condone that. I can't just go along with it because I love you so much. In fact, I love you so much I need to tell you about it." And that might cause us to lose some of our family. Or we might have to say to our son or to our daughter that I can't give you any more money for this. Look what you're doing with it. I can't hold hands with you as long as you're going to be doing that. It'd be a difficult thing to do. but we might have to walk away from a situation that's going to break our hearts in order to follow after Christ. He says that we will need to follow Him with our cross. What He means is that we need to sacrifice. We understand what the cross meant for Christ. We understand the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. He says that we need to follow after Him, verse 38. Pick up His cross. Take His cross and follow after Me. If you're not willing to do that, He says very plainly, you're not worthy of Me. That's a hard, fast statement. He's demanding a sacrifice on our behalf. If you've not had the sacrifice, or if you've not noticed in your life, if you haven't made a commitment that you're going to give something up, you ought to reconsider your religion. You ought to think about, is this something that am I really serving Him, or am I just doing it when it's convenient? We ought to recognize Christ would be strong. He would be demanding. He would demand sacrifices of each one of us. The gospel accounts are never wishy-washy. The gospel accounts, as we look at the life of Christ and His preaching and His teaching, He never tries to skirt around an issue. He is strong and He is demanding, and He cuts right to the point. Matthew chapter 19, just for an example. And we ought to be willing to notice not just these examples or make up, but also we need to be willing to make application all the way through our lives. Jesus would preach strong on doctrinal issues. Matthew 19 and in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. See, if that were something that were not written in the Scripture, no preacher speaking today would have a right to say that. That would be something that would be too strong and too demanding if it were not recorded in the Scriptures. But Christ has the authority and has the right to make a statement such as this. And we ought to recognize that we need to follow after them. We need to obey what He has said. And this is one of the difficult, perhaps, examples that we've come up with on how strong, how demanding Christ would be, that we might have to give up our wife or our husband. But we ought to consider that Christ would be strong and He would be demanding, and yet He is when we read the Scriptures. It's no less of an impact, or it ought to have no less of an impact on us because it's in written form. And then we ought to ask ourselves, if Christ would be so strong and so demanding, John chapter 6, if Christ would be this way, how long would I stay here? We mentioned at the beginning of this lesson that we would have a full house as soon as everybody found out that Christ was here. There would be people coming from as far as they could drive in order to come and to hear Christ. But for how long? When Christ finished the sermon and got very much to the point and said, this is what you need to do. You need to leave this, this, and this and follow after Me with all your heart. And if you don't do it, don't expect a reward because you're not worthy of Me. How long would we stay with Him? John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. As we notice in this text of John 6, Jesus was teaching what for His disciples at this point was something difficult for them to understand as He was teaching the lesson on the bread from heaven and how they needed to partake of it. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And it just shows from that verse that they did not have the understanding that they needed to have. And down in verse 60, it says, therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured about this, He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. Excuse me. Verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walk with him no more. If Christ were to be preaching here on a regular basis, how long would we stay? Would it get so difficult? And would he understand so much about our own lives that we would say, it's just not worth it. I can't stay here. He knows too much about me. He's demanding too much. He's demanding no less as we read his scriptures. Jesus would say, give it up and follow me. So give up whatever it is that's causing you not to have a whole heart in serving after me. Second point, Jesus would be quite a bit different than me as far as a preacher in this respect, I believe, in and of my own accord, in that Jesus would be rebuking instead of being rebuked. You know, there's been times that after a sermon I've gotten caught at the back door, and one time in particular, I can remember I preached what I thought was a fairly strong lesson, one that was necessary, on the need to study the Bible. The place that I was preaching at had seemed to me, in a general sense, very little of that Bible study at home. And it was evident from the Bible classes that we had. So I got up and preached on that after several days of study on the issue. And as we talked about that, I made some strong application to individuals, not pointing out by name, but it certainly affected them. One lady in particular caught me at the back door and pinned me to the paneling and began to give me a what for, that I didn't need to preach that and they didn't need to hear that there, and several other things went along those lines. And as I slowly backed away from her so I wasn't in a corner, I explained to her that all I did was explain what the gospel had already said. And we had a little bit of a misunderstanding for a while, but we got through that. But you can see from that there are times when I'm going to be rebuked. There may be times when I'm rebuked when I need it. But Christ isn't going to be like that. Christ would be a rebuking preacher if he stood here. Notice Matthew chapter 16 again. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21 this time. As we consider, you know, the preacher, and I don't know what your all's response is to Weldon. I hope you have a great deal of respect for him. He deserves it. But as some people don't always have that respect for somebody that has devoted themselves to the gospel and to preaching and teaching and studying, sometimes they get over energetic in wanting to make sure that the preacher is perfect, even if nobody else in the congregation is. They're going to make sure that the preacher is. And they'll make sure that they catch him, you know, and really tell him, well, you know, you didn't include everything in your sermon, and you missed this point. And why did you say this? You know that upset so-and-so. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, I wonder if we would try this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Has that ever been anything you've said to Weldon or any of the other preachers that you've had an opportunity to talk to? What are you talking about? It's not going to be that way. You've got a misunderstanding, buddy. That's what Peter was telling him. It's interesting that he pulled him off to the side. Verse 23. Talking about Christ, but he turned and said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Says, you've got a carnal, a fleshly mind. You don't understand what this is about, do you, Peter? This is a spiritual matter. This is from God. It's necessary. I'm not sure if Weldon's ever called anybody here Satan or not. It's a strong statement, isn't it? We ought to consider when somebody is standing up, and whoever it is, I'm using Weldon as an example because he's the one who preaches here regularly. But whoever it is, we ought to recognize if someone preaches from the gospel, we need to have respect for that. Even if we don't respect the person, we need to have respect for what he has said and leave that alone. want to make sure we just listen to the Scriptures and obey them. I don't believe we would be telling Christ for very long, don't preach that here. We don't need to hear it. Christ is not concerned with numbers. Matthew chapter 10. You know, someone might say, if you stand up and preach on that divorce issue or on disfellowship or something like that, you're going to split some people and they're going to go their own way and they might not come back. And if we just leave it alone, they'll stay here. Is that what Christ would be concerned about? Back in Matthew chapter 10, what we've already read there in verses 34 through 37. Consider, is Christ concerned about numbers? Is he concerned about making sure that there's a full house no matter what the cost? Did he hold back on his lessons? We recognize that when Christ preached, it wasn't for the purpose of a popularity contest. He didn't try to see how many people he could bring to him. He tried to see how many people would obey him. How many people was willing to do the things that he said. He had the authority and he stated that. Sometimes Jesus would preach the unpopular. And we need to be willing to listen and to accept. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. We talked about in the first point with the fact that Jesus would be strong and demanding. And we ask ourselves at the end of that point, would we be willing to stay? We also ought to ask ourselves, would Jesus let us stay in our condition? Mark 11, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves." I don't see any tables set up for the purpose of selling goods or doves or things along that nature. I don't see that openness of a rebellion against God's word here. I tend to think that there's probably none. But we ought to ask ourselves in our own mind, in our own attitude, do we have the right purpose in coming here for worship? If we consider the fact that we're not worshiping Joe Works, we're not worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping God. And that's who we need to go to. That's what we need to keep in our mind. Would he let us stay? Point number three. Jesus would be a merciful preacher. Or you say, well, of course he would. Absolutely. But he would demand us to be also. He would demand for each one of us to be merciful. And we need to think about that. He would demand you to be willing to suffer. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38. Jesus would demand for us to suffer when it's necessary. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You need to be willing to let some things go. When somebody does you wrong, don't seek revenge. Be willing to suffer. I don't know if anybody's ever slapped you on the cheek or not. And if you've had to put this into literal practice, but even figuratively, when it comes to somebody doing you wrong, when somebody backstabs you, when you think that somebody's bad-mouthing you, you say, all right, you got by with it this time, but next time, I'll let you do it again. That's what we need to say. Turn the other cheek. Realize that we're not out for our own personal gain. We're not out after making sure that we're top dog or anything like that. Christ suffered, agonized, painfully on the cross in our stead. And He demands of us here to be willing to suffer. And He goes on from there and He says, not only do you need to suffer, but you need to love your enemies. You need to love your enemies. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate your neighbor, or hate your enemy. You shall love your enemy and hate your... Let me start that over. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We need to be willing to love our enemies. Verse 45 shows us that the benefit is ours, that we may be sons of the Father in heaven, that we may have a relationship with our Father in heaven. We ought to recognize that the benefit is not for our enemy, it's for us. That's why we need to love our enemies. They will gain benefit also, hopefully, in seeing the purity of your love. But in this text, it points out that the benefit is ours. Verse 48, therefore, the conclusion to this idea, you shall be perfect. The idea of being complete in goodness, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. We need to be this way. Continuing on, Christ would be merciful. He would demand of us also to be willing to suffer, to love our enemies, and to not toot our own horns. The first four verses of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We ought not to seek the applause of other men or of other women or of anybody else. He says, whenever you go out and do a charitable deed, whenever you have an opportunity to help somebody and you do it as we ought to do, so don't do it so that everybody else sees it. That's not what our purpose is. All that we're simply doing in the first place is passing on the blessings that have been given to us. Why ought we to be seeking after the glory from men? When we do that, we found our reward, and we ought not to seek for one in the end. If we're looking for a reward here on earth from the men, we ought not to seek one from the Father in heaven. Verse 4 is the conclusion of what we need to do. Christ would be merciful, of course. He would demand of us to be willing to suffer, to love our enemies, to not toot our own horns, and He would demand of us to forgive. And as we think about those first three, I think that the fourth one here would be perhaps the hardest for many. Be willing to forgive others when they do us wrong. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 5 through 15, he begins to preach a discourse here on prayer and how we need to respond and how we need to pray. And in verse 12, of this prayer that he's given for his disciples at this point to pray, and to pray in this manner, as he says in verse 9. In verse 12, he says that they need to pray in that manner to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the key to that, if you want to underline and highlight and circle and mark in any way you can, I would encourage you to put in there, as we. We're going to find forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to be willing to forgive in order to be forgiven. We need to recognize the importance of that. And am I willing to do that? Am I willing? We ought to think before we pray this, realizing that this is exactly what the Father in heaven is going to do. He's going to forgive us as we forgive others. And so we need to make sure that we've forgiven before we ask this. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We can find great comfort in that if we're fulfilling it. We can find forgiveness. Point number four. Christ, in preaching here, would be strong and would be demanding. He would be rebuking. He would be merciful and demanding that we be merciful. And he would also be calling us out and comforting us. And we could find great consolation in that. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We first recognize the first word in this plea for us to come. Come. We must make a movement. We cannot just sit idly by and wait for Christ to come and grab us up from the pew or up from the lazy boy at home or from anywhere else. He's telling us, come. And that's what we need to be willing to do. We need to be willing to make a movement. John chapter 6. As we'd already read verses 60 through 66, continuing on in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As we recognize Peter's statement here, for as far off as he was a while ago when rebuking Christ, he realizes at this moment that there's no place else that he can go to. But who else would you turn to? If you walk away from Christ, where are you walking? You're walking in a disoriented. There's no clear path when you turn away from Christ. There's nobody else to go to. You have the words of eternal life. If Christ were preaching here this morning, we need to recognize that he has those words. And we have no need of being afraid. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 5, it says that we don't need to fear because he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have no need to fear. No fear. Recognize this. If Christ were preaching here this morning, what would he be saying to you? We need to ask ourselves. As we get ready to sing this invitation song, think about individually, not as a congregation, individually.
Christ were preaching to you, what would he say? We need to consider what that is. And then simply respond to that, because that is what he's saying. He's teaching it from the scriptures. Christ won't return again for the purpose of preaching. It'll be too late to listen when he returns. It'll be too late to wait for the invitation song to be sung. It'll be too late to respond. So this time has been given. What would he be saying to you? Would he be saying, as he said in Mark 16 and in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? If you haven't done that, those are the words of Christ. That is the preaching that Jesus did. And we need to respond. Or would he say, come back to me, you that have left? If you have needed the invitation, come. Please come. We'll stand in a second.